Somebody ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise right here. Is there anybody who knows that the name of Jesus is medicine in the sick room? Is there anybody who knows the name of Jesus is a wheelchair when you need to move? Is there anybody who knows that the name of Jesus pays the bills that you can't pay? That the name of Jesus fixes your mind when your mind is messed up? Does anybody know that the name of Jesus is everything that you need? Somebody shout, Jesus! 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 You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Is there anybody right now who can cry out the only name that matters and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for being in this space. If y'all wait for me to start preaching, I just came here to let you know that I came here to encounter Jesus. Because Jesus is everything that we need. Family, worship means, worship service means nothing. If all you came here to do is to be more informed about what the Bible says. Worship service only works when you surrender yourself in such a capacity that you begin to experience transformation. That like a snake, scales from your past begin to drop off your body and you become what the Bible calls a new creature. And that's all he wants for his church, is for us to experience transformation. Can we give the praise team a shout of praise right now? And the band. Elder, you said that they sing like they crazy. Come on, somebody. And listen, I was about to start running around the church. My wife was the only one that was keeping me in line. Come on, somebody. I started to run around the church like my mind was messed up. But I thank God for the worship in this space. The fact that you don't bottle the Holy Spirit up, that you allow him to move freely in this space. I want to honor your pastor, the man of this house, the angel of this house. I told him earlier today that, man, my wife said this to me one time. She said, man, you follow him everywhere you go. And Pastor Bushner, as you know, is a man that is well-renowned. He's a man that's been preaching the gospel everywhere. And he's been doing it for such a long time. But he's one of the preachers that I look up to. One of the preachers where after so long, not only have you been consistent with preaching the gospel message, but you've been doing it with your beautiful wife by your side. And I don't know many preachers, especially after doing it this long, can still have a love for Jesus and still have a house that is still intact. So thank you. Thank you, JoJo. Can I call her JoJo? Okay, okay, okay. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being our example. We hope. We're 12 years in. Come on now. 13 years in December. Come on, somebody. But we hope to be at least a smidgen of who you are when that time comes. Family, I want to get into the word, if that's all right with you. If you would, just stand to your feet so that we can get into the word today. I want you to go to a very familiar passage of scripture. I want to go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, the Gospel of John, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 21, I'm going to read, let's see here, I want to read a few verses in your hearing. If we could, let me read, let's read verses 1 through 3, and then let's skip down to verse number 15 and read it to number 17. Is that all right? Listen, if you're just waiting for the words to pop up on the screen, pull out your phone. Pull out your phone. Go to the word. Go to the word. Go to the word. I want you to have the word in your hand, because when you go home and you talk about the preacher, I want you to know that the preacher talked about what the Bible says. Come on, somebody. John chapter 21, starting at verse number 1. And I'm going to read from the New International Version on today. If you got it, say, I've got it. If you don't have it, say, wait a minute. I heard a couple wait a minutes in the room. It's all right. The Lord has been patient with me. I'm going to be patient with you. Come on, somebody. Come on, get to the word. Get to the word. Get to the word. Get to the word. John. While you're getting to the word, let me just say, man, one of the attributes that I love about your pastor is not just that he preaches like a fanatic, not just that he has an amazing home, but man, I'm trying to be like him and try to get them biceps. I don't know. I've been working out, and it looked like the muscles only been growing in one area. It's not, ain't been growing on my arms. Come on, somebody. But prayerfully, one day, man, I could look semi like you. Come on, somebody. John chapter 1:21, are we there? Here's what the Bible says. Starting at verse 1, the Bible says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again. Somebody say again. Again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way, that Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And this is what the Bible says. It says that Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish. He told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out. The Bible said they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Come on, somebody. Now let's go down to verse number 15. Verse number 15. Read a few more verses you're hearing. The Bible says that when they had finished eating, somebody said they was done. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 16, again, somebody say again. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the Bible says a third time, somebody say a third time. A third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The Bible says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him this a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. For the next few moments, I want to preach under the simple sermonic title, and I'm asking that you would talk to your neighbor today. Give your neighbor this title and say, neighbor, oh neighbor, God restores the real you. All right, now that you got good practice, I want you to look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, oh neighbor, in case you didn't hear, God restores the real you. You thought you were done. Look at your back neighbor. Look at your back neighbor and say, back neighbor. Oh, back neighbor. While you're looking at the back of my head, I need you to know that God restores the real you. The real you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is your moment. So I pray, Father God, right now that you would saturate this space. God, I just pray that only your voice is heard, that only your spirit is felt. But more than anything else, I pray that your son, Jesus Christ, is high and lifted up. Let every believer say amen and amen. You may be seated under the sound of my voice. God restores the real you. Family, a good book ends with what we call a climax. It's where the hero gets the girl. It's where the day is saved. It's where the enemy has been defeated. It's the time when everyone can rejoice, they can put their popcorn in their bag, get up, and go home. That's a good story. A good story ends when everything has been done the way it was supposed to be done, and you can go home. And the reason why I'm saying this to you today is because when I read John 21, I'm confused. Can I tell you why I'm confused? I'm confused because if you read the earlier chapters, John chapter 19 and John chapter 20, that's the portions of scripture when they talk about Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when they talk about Jesus being brutally killed. That's when they talk about Jesus going up on the cross. And it also culminates by helping us to know that he doesn't just die on the cross and rest on Saturday, but early Sunday morning, he gets up with all power in his hands. If there ever was a climax, that should be it. The climax is that Jesus didn't stay down, but he got up. That Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but Jesus came up with all power in his hand. That Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If there was ever a good book or a good story that talks about the life of Jesus, I mean, wouldn't you agree that that's where it should end? John chapter 20. And this is why I'm so confused. And when I read John chapter 21, because after Jesus is killed, after he gets up from the grave, after he raises up with all power in his hand, John has the audacity to write yet another chapter in that of John chapter 21. So the question is, why are you writing John chapter 21? Most scholars would tell you that the reason why John writes John chapter 21 is because John chapter 21, it culminates all of the teachings that Jesus has done throughout several chapters. And John chapter 21 exists solely for the purpose of putting all of those principles into practice. In other words, John chapter 21 is simply there so that you can know how to live, how to do what God told you to do on a day-to-day walk, which now, once you understand that metric, then it begins to make sense why John chapter 21 starts off the way it does. Did you catch it in scripture? Y'all don't fall asleep yet. I need you to know that John chapter 1 starts off after Jesus is risen. The Bible says that Peter takes his homeboys and says, "I'm going back fishing." Why is it significant? It's significant because Peter is one of the disciples. He's one of the people that walked with Jesus for over 3.5 years and watched Jesus do miracles. As a matter of fact, Jesus set Peter aside and told Peter that he wants him to lead the disciples into greener pasture. But after Jesus dies, we find Peter doing something that many of us do. He goes back to his past profession. You know, it's crazy because not only does he go back to his past profession, but when you read just the first 3 verses of scripture, like, he goes back trying to be the man, the fisherman that he used to be. And the Bible said that when he goes back and he employs some of the same things that he learned, some of the same things that he practiced all through his life, the Bible says he casts out his net. And when the net comes back, he finds out that he caught. Fam, let me tell you why I'm starting off with this and why this is an important point for you to understand. It's because I need somebody to understand that your past is never as you remembered it. I need somebody to hear me. I mean, come on, because sometimes what happens is that when we get to a place in our life where we feel stuck or where we feel stagnant, we often try to look at our past and we glorify our past and try to go back to our past. But the problem is you never truly remember the details of your... Y'all not talking back to me. In other words, I'm talking about the husband in the room who's having problems in the marital bed, and you're looking back at your past, telling people stories like, "Man, I used to be a stud, and girls used to knock at my door, and they used to want me," not realizing that that's just a fairy tale that you put in your head. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to the individual who right now is in a stuck place in their life, and they're thinking about the job that you quit, the relationship that you quit, the situation that you walked away from. And the problem is that what happens is the devil has a way of magnifying your past in such details that all you see are the highlights, but never the lowlights. I mean, what if the devil showed you the reason why you got away from that Negro? What if the devil reminded you that it wasn't because he had a chiseled jaw and he had a great job and he had six packs, but the reason why you got away from that man is because he didn't know how to treat a woman? What if the devil reminded you of the nights that you went to bed crying yourself to sleep at night, saying, Lord, give me someone that knows my value? What if he could show you your real past? See, the problem that we have in the church is that oftentimes whenever we get stuck, we like to go back to a past that really wasn't our past. Come on, somebody. So in other words, you want to go back and say, man, I'm feeling a little stressed, so I want to go back to puffing and passing and passing, come on, somebody, the beer can or the liquor. But you don't remember the time that you woke up in the morning feeling a little woozy and feeling like your life was about to get snuffed out of you. You remember the 2 minutes of pleasure that you had in the past, but you forget the mornings when you woke up and said, Lord, am I pregnant? What's going to happen to me? You remember all of the highlights, but you forget the lowlights. John 21, it starts off with a very familiar thing because Peter goes back to what he used to do. But it's funny because when he goes back, the Bible doesn't even give him the glory. The Bible says, yo, like he goes back and realizes that what he thought he was doing in the past, the things that he was puffing his chest up about the past, are not the things that he can puff his chest up now because he ain't catching no fish. Okay, let me not stay there, because I want you to know that while Peter goes back to his past, there are a few lessons that this text actually teaches us that I want to bring to your attention, and then I'm going to take my seat. Is that all right? First lesson, I want somebody to hear me. The first lesson that this text actually teaches us is that everybody still struggles. Can I bring you to the text really quickly? The Bible says that when Peter finally meets Jesus. This is Peter. He ain't caught nothing. I'm going to skip. He ain't caught nothing. So Jesus gives them instruction, tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat where they have so much fish that they don't have enough force to bring it aboard. Peter then jumps off of the boat and meets Jesus on the shore. And listen to this. When Peter meets Jesus, this is verse 15. When Peter meets Jesus, notice Jesus says, I'm going back to scripture. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, family, I'm going to do a little bit of teaching while I do some preaching, because I want you to understand what's happening in the text. When Jesus talks to Peter, he don't call him Peter, but he calls him Simon. It's right. The Bible says, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John. Okay, family, please, I want you to hear me. The reason why that's important, because I need you to know that when Jesus called Peter into ministry, what Jesus essentially did was he changed his name. Anybody a witness that Jesus changed your name? He changed you from your past mistakes and gave you a brand new name that covers your life. He changed his name from Simon to Peter, but when Jesus meets Peter at the shore, he doesn't call him by his saved name. He calls him by his ghetto name. It's like Jesus calling him Ray Ray and Pookie. In other words, Jesus calls him by the name that he was known for in the streets. Jesus calls him by the name that emulates his past life. Jesus calls him by the name that Peter thought that he got rid of. But can I let the church know that every one of us has a little bit of Peter still living? A little bit of Simon still living on the inside of you. Can I just say, don't get it twisted. You look good. And I passed by some of you as I was taking my seat. Some of y'all smell real good. Come on, somebody. I know somebody here got some Chanel perfume on. Somebody got some Baccarat. Come on, somebody. You smell good and you look good. I walked through the parking lot and I saw some Teslas and I saw some Escalades and I saw some Mercedes. I saw people that got a nice facade on. But please, baby, don't get it twisted. Even though you may look like this on the outside, can I just submit to you that everybody under the sound of my voice still got a Simon living on the inside of you? Everybody over here still got some ratchet on the inside of you. You still got some sin on the inside of you. You still got some messed up proclivities living on the... I know y'all can't shout right here. Y'all looking at me saying, Pastor, I can't say it too loud because I don't want my neighbor to know just how messed up I am. But can I just say that even when you can't say it, I'm going to say it for you. We all messed up. Let me put it to you this way. I remember back in COVID, back when COVID was at its height back in 2020, I remember, man, my wife was unlike me because while I was a pastor and I did a lot of Zoom meetings and preaching online, my wife was what you call an essential worker. Essential workers are the people who had the privilege of being able to leave their home and breathe fresh air. Come on, somebody. They can go out and they can work. And what my wife would often do is she would leave at the house at a particular time of the day. And she would come home, go into a specific room, get undressed, and sanitize herself before she met back with me and our newborn child, Summer. It was a regular routine. And I remember like it was yesterday that man, like my wife went off to work and I had daddy duty. Any fathers in the room know the pain of daddy duty? Come on, testify. Come on, somebody. The women look, they make it look easy. Come on, somebody. But when you've got to do with it, it seems like everything goes out of control. And so I had the unfortunate pleasure of doing daddy duty, and my daughter, knowing that her mother was no longer in the room, she started to cry. And so I did what any father would do. I picked up my daughter, I cradled my daughter, I tried to bump with my daughter, I tried to sing with my daughter, I tried to play with my daughter, but she would not stop crying. Then I said, maybe she's just hungry. So I went to the refrigerator. I got her some food. At the time, she could only eat about 4 to 5 ounces of food. So I got the food prepared. I tried to put food in her mouth, but she would not ingest it. She just spat it out, and she kept on crying. I said, maybe she just wants to be alone. So I put my daughter down in a safe area, and I started to walk away because maybe she just needed some daughter time. But I realized that as I walked away, she started to make the motion like she was crawling towards her daddy, but she kept on crying. And after everything I tried, I realized the one thing that I did not do is that I did not check her. Any parents in the room? Come on, somebody. So I did what any father would do. I went in and saw the mess that she had left behind. And so I went ahead and I did what I was supposed to do. Grabbed the diaper, cleaned her up, and I put new Pampers on her. Made sure she was good. And she stopped crying. And we started playing like the day before, like the moment before had never transpired. But family, hear me, it was a good day because we started playing and we could talk to one another in a way, not that she could say words, but we could talk to one another in a way where she knew what I was saying and I knew what she was saying, and I thought I was the hero daddy until my wife came home. When she came home, normally she comes home with a smile on her face and she greets everyone, but this day was a little bit different because when she came home with a stank face. Okay, listen. I'm married to a Jamaican, so I claim Jamaica. So notice when I say this, I'm not saying this with any disrespect, but has anybody ever met a Jamaican or a Caribbean individual who they're really happy and they're joyful, but their face didn't get the message? I'm talking about the stink face, the ooh face. And she walked in the house, and I saw her face. I'm trying to figure out what's happening because Summer and me were playing. We're having a good time. She's not crying. I did everything that was supposed to happen on the schedule. I didn't leave the house, so I know nothing bad happened outside. And I said, why do you look the way that you do? And Stacy looked at me, and she said, something smells like poo-poo. Family, please don't miss this. She walked in the room, and instantly she smelled that the atmosphere was not the same way that she left it. She walked in the room and automatically knew that there was something that was unsanitary about the place that she was standing in. And the only reason why I did not know that the room smelled the way that it did is because I was lingering in it for such a long time that I got used to it. Woo! Family, why am I saying this? I'm saying it because there's some Christians under the sound of my voice. When I look at your character, I can say something smells like poo-poo. There are some people under the sound of my voice. You know you got sin in your life. You're messed up, but you've been covering it up for such a long time that you're believing your own hype and thinking that you're better than what you really are. But the text shows us you could be walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. You could be one of the individuals that Jesus gives power to be able to cast out demons. But everybody in here still got a Simon living on the inside of you. Everybody struggles. Say everybody. Everybody struggles. In other words, that's why you can't be fooled by what you see. Come on, somebody. That's why you can't be fooled by titles. Come on, somebody. That's why you can't be fooled by watches and shoes and clothes. Because everybody has an area of their life that smells just like, amen. Here it is. First thing the text teaches us, that everyone still struggles. But here it is. The second thing the text teaches us is that our past is not nullified by our future. Family, did you notice in the text, the Bible said that when Jesus meets Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Not even Simon, my child. Simon, son of my creation. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the Bible says that when Peter responds and says, yes, I love you, here's what the Bible said. The Bible says that immediately Jesus responds back and says, okay, if you do, then feed my sheep. I know this might seem like something that passes over your head and you don't know when to shout and when to give God praise, but can I tell you that by this time of scripture that Peter has a rap sheet? Y'all must have forgot who we're talking about. We're talking about gangster Peter. We're talking about hood Peter. We're talking about the same Peter when Jesus needed him the most. The Bible said that he fell asleep underneath a tree and left Jesus standing there praying by himself. We're talking about the same Peter that when the opposition came against him, Peter pulled out the shank. Y'all know what a shank is? A hidden sword, a hidden blade. Come on, somebody. And Peter, trying to go for the throat, missed Malchus's throat and caught his ear, where Jesus himself had to stop himself from going to the cross just so that he can heal Malchus's ear. We're talking about the same lying, cussing sailor Peter. Well, the Bible said that after Jesus gets caught, he now has his opportunity to stand forth and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, because somebody in the crowd looks and says, hold up, while we're judging this guy, Jesus, this man looks just like one of his disciples, where the Bible says that Peter does not deny his relationship with Jesus, not one time, not two times, but three times. He got a rap sheet, y'all. And just by his rap sheet, Jesus should have let him go. Jesus should have turned his back on him. Jesus should have given up. But the Bible said that when Jesus speaks to Peter, he reinstates him and says, feed my, hold on. In other words, the pass that Peter just went through does not nullify the promise that Jesus has for him. Let me come down your street because you think I'm just talking about Peter, but I'm really talking about you, because there's somebody under the sound of my voice who, just like Peter, you got a rap sheet. Come on, don't look at your neighbor. Come on, look at me. Come on, somebody. You got a rap sheet. Come on, somebody. And the reality of it is while your rap sheet may be long as long can be, the praise report is that Jesus has not turned his back on you and left you by yourself. Because the reality of it is, if someone like the preacher could poke holes in your life and see some of the things that you think and some of the things that you've done, it might disqualify you from looking all prominent in front of other people's faces. But I thank God that he loves us with such a kind of love that our past does not nullify the plans that he has for us in the future. Notice when Jesus talked to Peter, he does not tell Peter, go ahead and clean up your past before I reinstate you for your future. He says, if you love me, that's the qualifying marker. If you love me enough, I want you to go in what I've called you to do and feed my sheep. Why is this important? It's important because there's somebody under the sound of my voice who, because of some of the things that you've done in your past life, you believe it disqualified you from the grace of God. But like the teacher said today in the kids' Sabbath school, grace is not something that is earned. God, okay. Does anybody understand how grace works? That grace is essentially God giving you something that you don't even deserve. Grace is essentially God covering you past your own stupidness and sinfulness. Grace is God saying, I know you've messed up, but I've got enough umbrella coverage to make sure that you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is God's love in action. Is there anybody who understands God's grace for your own life? That the Bible said that where sin abounds, that means when my sin gets out of control, that when I've been doing it so long that I don't even recognize that it's sin. When sin gets out of control, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That means that God has enough grace to cover you from your sins. God has enough grace to cover you from your actions. God has enough grace to cover you from yourself. So why I'm excited that Jesus, when he talks to Peter, he doesn't walk away from Peter, but he reinstates Peter and tells him to go back and feed my sheep. But I want to take it just a step further, and then I'll take my seat, because the conversation that Jesus is having with Peter, I want you to know that you can only really understand the magnitude of the conversation when you look at it in the original language. Do you realize that when Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? He's using a word that some of us may have heard of. It's a word called agape. Anybody ever heard of the word agape? Agape means unconditional love. It's a word of devotion. It says, I'm going to stick with you no matter what. He says, Peter, do you agape me? But Peter responds back and says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Can I tell you that phileo is simply the word that we get Philadelphia from, the word that means brotherly love. It's a word that really, if you understand it, it just means I like you. I'm all right with you. It's a word not of devotion, but it's a word of emotion. In other words, my like for you goes up and down based on the circumstances that's happening around me. So check this, family. Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. Okay? Jesus says, all right, maybe he didn't hear me the first time. Jesus says the second time, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Are you catching the problem in the text? Jesus then says, verse 17, it says, Jesus then asked him a third time. Somebody say third time. He said Jesus asked him a third time because by this point, Jesus realizes that what he's asking of Peter is something that Peter cannot give to him. So Jesus essentially stoops down to Peter's level and then say, Peter, okay, do you phileo me? And this is why the Bible said that Peter felt so hurt, because when Peter heard Jesus ask him, do you phileo me? He's confused and says, hold up, I've been saying I phileo you this entire time. So this time, instead of saying yes, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. Why is this important for you to know? I'm not here just to teach Greek. The reason why that's important for you to know is because all my life, when I read this text and when I've heard other preachers preach the text, I've heard other people essentially say that Peter should have been a good Christian and switched his vocabulary from phileo to agape. Peter should have said, Lord, I love you and I'm devoted to you. But what I love about the text is that Peter is not a hypocrite. What I love about the text is that Peter stands 10 toes down and he doesn't tell Jesus what Jesus wants to hear. He tells Jesus what's really happening in his life. So instead of saying something that he knows he doesn't mean, something he knows that he cannot amount to, Peter just says, Lord, you know all things. In other words, Lord, you know my life. Lord, you know the inner workings of my heart. Lord, you know the way that I think. Lord, you know that if I say I agape you, I'm devoted to you, you know I'd be lying. So, Lord, I'm not going to say I agape you. The Bible just says, he says to Jesus one more time, I phileo you. I like you. I'm not a hypocrite. Why is this important? It's important because it shows that God can only restore the real you. Can I get real? We've been talking about how some of us may smell like doo-doo on the inside of us. But can I just get real? The many people who come to church are just professional hypocrites. I'm gonna look up at the sky. Come on, somebody. I'm not looking at your face. I want you to know that in my experience as a pastor, I've realized that some people come to church and they cover up and dress up and smell good so that they can present a fake version of themselves and hope that God will bless the fake version of you. But the text shows us that God will only restore the real you. God doesn't want the fake propagated version that walks in the church and looks like they got it all together. The person that knows that they should be flat out on the floor worshiping and praying God, but you're sitting up sediddy because you don't want your neighbor to say something about you. God does not care about the fake version of you. He cares about the real you. I knew this was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. I said, I'm going to preach a very short message. I knew this was going to happen. I knew the church was going to look at me and say, Pastor, all right, say what you got to say and sit down, because I'm just going to keep being the same version of myself. And that's the reason why when I was packing my bags to come to church today, I decided I was going to wear a suit. Come on, somebody. I said, I want to look the part. Come on, somebody. I said, I want to look like a preacher. Come on, somebody. I know some of y'all may not know. I don't really wear a whole lot of suits too much. I wear jeans and jackets. Come on, somebody, because that's the culture that we're in. But when I came here, I said, I want to honor the church. I want to look the part. I want to look like a sophisticated preacher, and I want to wear a suit. But what I've been wearing this suit, I've caught the spirit of Kyren.
What am I saying? I'm saying because Kyron sat right here and he said, church, can I tell you the reality? I'm feeling a little hot in the room. I caught the spirit of Kyron. I realized that while I put on this suit so I can look good, the reality of it is sometimes your cover-up can get you so hot and sweaty that at some point you just got to take it off. So I said, all right, well, let me go ahead and take it off. Preacher, thank you. Woo! I was getting hot looking like what everybody expect me to look like. I was getting hot looking like a good, sophisticated preacher. I was getting hot trying to be somebody that I'm not in. And sometimes what happens is we bring that version to God. We bring that version to church. We ask God to bless that version of us when on the inside of us, this is what we really look like. Messed up, tattered up, hateful, deceitful, depressed, hypocrite. This is what we look like, and we try to cover it up to look like we all good and say, Lord, please bless my life, not realizing that God is not just all powerful, but God is omniscient, which means he knows the real you. He knows a version of you that you don't want to tell your neighbor. He knows a version of you that's been aching you in your heart. And I believe that when you come to church, God just sits back and shakes his head and says, when in the world are they going to take off the fake version of themselves and show me the real them? When are you going to be the person that opens up your mouth and surrender this part of you, the ugly side of you, the side that nobody wants to talk about, the side that most people walk away from? When are you going to be the real you? That's what I love about Peter, because Peter doesn't fake it. Oh. Peter doesn't fake it and say, well, let me just say agape, because the Lord has been asking for me to be devoted to him. Let me just say something that I think the Lord wants to hear. No, Peter stands 10 toes down and said, Lord, you know all things. Everybody see that version. But God, you know this version. You know the tattered up version. You know I'm prideful on the inside. You know I'm a liar. Come on, somebody. You know I don't always tell the truth. You know sometimes I skim and cheat on my taxes. You know that when I put in my resume, I graze the lines a little bit so that people can think that I'm better than what I really am. But in truth of the matter is, I only put those things on a resume so I can do on-the-job training. You know the version that the church sees. But you also know the version that I see when I'm looking in the mirror. The thoughts that are private in my brain. Notice the Bible does not say that God casts Peter out. He doesn't see the real version of him and say, you know what, I can't mess with you no more. Nah, God restores the real version of him. Family, hear me. Hear me. The reason why this is important for you to know is because I believe there is somebody under the sound of my voice that needs total, complete restoration, but it can only happen if you give God the real version of yourself. Go ahead and play for me. Go ahead and play for me. Go ahead. I'm done. There's somebody under the sound of my voice. You came to church today because it's just something that you do on Saturdays. You ain't come to church today expecting anything different. It's just something that you put in your schedule, and you're going to do it until you go home and eat your meal and go to sleep and have a good weekend and forget that you was ever in the presence of God. There's somebody under the sound of my voice. You have been masking yourself for so long. And the Holy Spirit has been heating up your life and getting you sweaty and messed up, not because the Holy Spirit is against you, but all he wants you to do is take off the cover that you've been covering yourself and show God the real you. Because that's the version that God wants to save.
That's the version that God wants to heal. That's the version that God needs today. And I know your neighbor is sitting next to you. And you've been in church all your life. Some of you, you've got positions. You're prominent. A person that someone looks up to. But today, I'm praying that we would break down the barriers that society has lifted up. And you can be real with yourself. But more importantly, be real with God. And say, God, accept the real me. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now. The messed up me. Because I get it. We want to be restored. We want to be set free. We want breakthrough. But it don't happen unless you show God the real you. The real you. The unfiltered version of yourself. The part of you that nobody else knows about. And I get it, I know it's vulnerable. And you're saying, Pastor, I don't want to come up because somebody might say something about me when they go home. But I pray today that God would break that spirit in the name of Jesus. And somebody today might realize that being in the hands of God is better than being in the hands of anybody else. Somebody might be willing to stand like the preacher. Show the vulnerable version of yourself. I know you're standing, but there's somebody under the sound of my voice. You ain't just come for information, but you have been desperately praying for spiritual transformation. God. And because you're in the moment right now, you're willing to put the real version of you at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, save that. I don't know if that means that you want Bible studies and you want to know God better. I don't know if that means that you want to be baptized. You've been running away from that thing, saying to yourself, I'm going to clean myself up if I just get better. If I stop doing the things that I used to do, then eventually God will invite me into his house. But today, God is saying, I don't need you to do anything but surrender this version. And today, you want to make the call. You're sick and tired of coming to church and being that fake version. But today, you want to make your salvation sure. You want to answer the call of baptism. Where you at in the room? If that's you, come on, put your hands in the air. Put your hands in the air. Today, you want to get baptized. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day, praise God, my brother. This is the day where things change in your life. This is the day when breakthrough happens, not tomorrow, but today. But it starts by making one simple decision. Where you at in the room? We've been praying for you. Pastor's been laboring for you. This moment did not happen by happenstance. You didn't just come here because you wanted to hear a praise and worship. No, God correctly orchestrated life so that you can be here in this moment, so that he can give you the call that's going to save you from all eternity. And he says today is the day where you're going to make the decision to finally follow me all the days of your life. Who are you on the side of my voice? Don't worry about the people sitting next to you. Matter of fact, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about what they might say. I don't care if you've been baptized before, but right now you need to be reinstated in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you've been going from church to church and you have not made a church your home, but you realize that this is the church that's going to continue to feed you and grow you, and you want to make the declaration.
congregation. I want to be a part of a body of believers that know the Lord and follow him. And today you're making that declaration. I don't know if your declaration is that I've been hearing about this God, but I have not had the opportunity to learn him in the deep premises of my life. So I want Bible study. Or maybe you call this something in my life, like the pastor said, has been smelling like doo-doo. And I need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. I need to be baptized today. Who are you? Who are you? That's why I just want you to lift your hands. You don't even got to move. Just lift your hands. And we want to come to you. We want to pray for you. We want to make sure that you get all the opportunity that God has given you so that you can walk this path so that your life might be changed, so that next time when you come out, you can put your head high, peacock happy and proud, and show the real you. Stop hiding behind covers. Who are you today? Who are you today? If you're watching online, I just want you to put these two words in the chat. It's me. It's me. That's it. Just put those two words in the chat. Our media ministry members are so amazing. They're going to go ahead and direct message you and find out where you are. We're going to walk with you down this path. We want to make sure that you get the same opportunity as the people that are sitting in this house. But family, please don't let this message pass you without making the decision to surrender the real you. Because that's who God needs. Father, God, we love you so much. God, some of us love you because of what you've done and how you've given us everything that we've needed. Some of us love you, God, because of who you are, because you're consistent, unshakable, unmovable. But God, I declare today, the reason, God, why we lift up love to you today is because you see us for who we really are, but yet you still love us with what Jeremiah says, an everlasting love, a love that does not diminish, a love that does not change, a love that covers the multitude of our sins. God, when our stuff is stinky, you still save. And God, we love you today because, God, you kept chasing after us. You kept hounding us. You kept following us until we made the decision. Father God, I pray for every person who made the decision, God, that they want to follow you all the days of their life. That, God, they're sick and tired of showing everybody, especially you, the fake version of themselves. They're sick and tired of walking around with a covering, God, trying to be what everybody else says that they should be. But right now, they want to be broken free in the name of Jesus. I pray that shackles, God, are cast down right now. I pray that breakthroughs, God, happen right now in the name of Jesus, that somebody might be able to live the newness that you promised in Scripture, so that we might see ourselves the way that you see us. Help us to know, God, that when we take off our personal covering and put on your righteousness, God, that everything that smelled like doo-doo might be able to change. Everything that was weighing us down might be the very things that lift us up. Everything we thought was ugly, we might see that you've erased it. God, I want to thank you for those who made the decision to follow you all the days of their life, and I pray right now that you would seal that decision, God. But right now I want to pray for every person who's still stutter stepping, for the individuals, God, who wants to make the decision, but there's something, God, that's stopping them from going over the line. I don't know what it is, God. I don't know if it's because they might feel a sense of shame. I don't know if it's because they believe that after they make the decision today, that God, they're bound to fall back in the same place again. But right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would speak the words of Scripture and let them know that God, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one that's able to pick them up when they fall. It's not that they won't fall again. It's that they'll have a Jesus that's going to pick them up again and going to make them right again and going to make them walk again. Help them to know that they have the support of heaven, that the decision that they make today will not end the same way that it did the last time, but this time, because they have Jesus, that their life will be changed. God, I pray, because I know the enemy is trying to bind them up in the name of Jesus. He's trying to give them every excuse. You know the real you. Are you really ready to show people the real you? But God, I thank you. And I ask right now that you will let them know that you've already known the real them. That you died for the real them. That you love the real them. But God, you need the real them so that their life might experience true transformation. Father God, if you could just do even half of this prayer. Father God, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that is due to your name. Let every believer say amen, amen, and amen.